So let's have a look at this passage before us as we continue our sermon, our series in the Sermon on the Mount. It is one of the things that if we do go through scripture systematically, as we tend to here, more often than not, that we don't get to dodge the difficult passages. Although I do try and hive them off to Tom, and he gets divorced next time. So there we go. Let's look at this passage here. God is faithful. You know, that is an absolutely key characteristic right at the heart of who God is. And the Bible tells us that again and again. He keeps his promises. He maintains his commitment to his people. And in that Bible, in the Bible, that relationship between God and his people is very often pictured as a marriage. And therefore, it's not surprising to find the seventh commandment in God's word, in the Ten Commandments: you shall not commit adultery. That means adultery, not committing adultery means that married people should not have sex with someone who is not their spouse. Neither should unmarried people have sex with someone else's spouse. In both those ways, that would be adultery. And in this way, as we obey that command, you shall not commit adultery, we as God's people, we reflect God's character in our faithfulness to our spouses, to the promises we've made, the commitment we've made to them, to maintain that commitment and exclusivity of marriage. Now, in the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death. Now, that might make us balk, and I'm sure it raises all kinds of questions, but at the very least, that signifies to us how seriously God takes this. This is no small thing, adultery. This is how seriously he takes it. God honors his marriage vows, and he expects his people to do the same. But again here, Jesus drills deeper into this commandment. I'm sorry, Clive, I've already confused you. I think I've gone too far. Never mind. Leave it there. That's fine. Oh, it's mine. Okay. That's fine. I'll try and catch up with myself. Jesus drills deeper into this commandment. He's saying this goes deeper than a physical act. Jesus talks about looking at a woman lustfully. Now, do I need to say that it is equally true, of course, of a woman or a man looking at a man lustfully? It is true for all of us. Now, please note, this is not Jesus trying to catch us out on a technicality. Sometimes we think like that, I think. You know, you say you're not a sinner, really? You've never committed adultery, really? Well, have you looked at someone lustfully? Ah, gotcha. I don't think Jesus' point is so reductionist as that. His point is, I think there are two aspects to the point that he's making. Firstly, that as we saw with murder last week, adultery doesn't just come out of nowhere. The seeds of adultery take root much earlier than that act, much earlier than the act. The seeds are there. And in the kingdom of God, it's the inner seeds that Jesus is interested in rooting out way before they become the external act. We see with our eyes, that's it, we're up to date now, and we desire. We see with our eyes and we desire. Adultery doesn't just come out of nowhere. The more you feel, the more you feed the thoughts, the more likely they'll bloom into action. And adultery is, of course, hugely damaging, not just to the individuals involved, though it is, not just to their families, though that is true, but even to society as a whole, because adultery rips up the fabric of marriage, which God has designed to provide a stable framework for our society. But secondly, lustful thoughts may not go so far as adultery, but they still tend in that direction. Now, you know, let's not, all sin is sin, but I don't think it's actually true that all sin has the same consequence. Thinking lustfully doesn't cause the same damage as actually doing the act of adultery. However, it still causes damage. I don't think it helps us to kind of make all sins, equally the same in that sense. They may cause different levels of damage, but sin always causes damage, and lust causes damage. Please note that sexual attraction, it's really important that we say this, sexual attraction in and of itself is not evil. Far from it. That is a good gift from God. It's designed by God himself. We are supposed to find the opposite gender attractive. And Song of Songs in the Old Testament gives us very free rein to really appreciate and celebrate that sexual attraction within the context of marriage. But lust is different. It's a focusing on another person's body in a way that degrades, in a way that turns them into an instrument of your sexual gratification. And so it dehumanizes them. Even if they are unaware of your lustful thoughts, these thoughts shape the way you think of them and the way you relate to them and the way you relate to people, particularly the opposite sex, I guess, in a heterosexual context. In general, it shapes the way we think about people. And that in itself is damaging, even though it may go no further. Lustful thoughts distort the way we view and relate to our spouses if we're married. It makes us much less appreciative of them as we start to compare them unfavorably and unrealistically with the objects of our lust. And when tensions arise, it does seem much easier then to retreat to gratifying our sexual desires through lust than to invest energy in working at the relational issues in the marriage. That's undoubtedly true. And so we find ourselves retreating there almost to console ourselves, particularly when life seems hard, when we feel under stress or we feel a bit, you know, nothing's going my way. That's where we can retreat to, when we're feeling stressed, tired, or fed up. And that then becomes a settled habit, and our marriages suffer as we disengage emotionally from our spouses, as we retreat in that direction. Lust damages relationships. And if you've ever had anything to do with pornography, you will, if you are honest, recognize the truth of that. That's why Jesus is against it. That's why Jesus is against it. That's why he's given us such a drastic remedy too. He says here, these are dramatic words, aren't they? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is a dramatic figure of speech. Now, I have to say that over the course of church history, some have taken it literally. One of the early church fathers, a great teacher and preacher, Origen, he was born in the late second century. In his early years, in his younger days, he found lustful thoughts such a problem that he castrated himself. Now, I don't think Jesus is advocating literal self-maiming here. He is a Hebrew preacher. He's using dramatic language to make his point. He is saying in a dramatic way, this is serious. Lust is serious. So if something in your life is encouraging lustful thoughts in you, then cut it out. Get rid of it. Don't give it root room. Remember the guy who described the battle inside him, and we all know this, I think. He described the battle inside him as a fight between two dogs, as the good dog and the bad dog fighting away. And the man was asked, well, which dog wins? And he replies, the dog I feed the most. The dog I feed the most. And we know that to be true, don't we? Don't feed the lust dog. Starve it before your lust starts to consume you. Because lust has that tendency. It's addictive. I mentioned pornography, and that's now so common in our society. And that it's actually so common that there's even a kickback against it in secular circles. People with no faith are seeing the damage it does and are starting to call it out. Shame that it's reached that point, really. But it's hugely common, even common amongst Christians. It is. It's so accessible via the internet. I was talking to a pastor recently of a church in a notable university city, and he told me that now, when he has anything to do with Christian male students, he pretty much assumes that pornography will be an issue to some degree or other. That's his assumption. And I'm sure that it's not just a male issue either. We have to say that. He was speaking as a man, of course. It's not just a male problem. Viewing these images produce a dopamine hit in our brains. It's just like a drug. And it's a hit we begin to crave. And so we find ourselves very easily building an addiction to it. And that can quickly take over our lives, like any addiction, so that every spare moment we can spend searching for that hit, or in a less extreme form, it's always there, shaping the way we view others. Now, you may not view pornography as such, but you know the heart, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we can use labels very helpfully, because we might see what other people call pornography and you might think, well, I never go there. And that may be true, but you may well find yourself seeking out the more explicit or prurient films and TV shows that lead you in this direction. They may well seem tame, and I guess they are tame compared to the extreme forms that are so easily accessible on the internet. But don't be fooled. If it produces lustful thoughts in you, that's the measure, isn't it? And on this, perhaps there's no room to be legalistic of others, but if it produces lustful thoughts in you, it is dangerous. And if so, Jesus says, cut it out. If you know it's a problem, get rid of it. Now, that will require discipline. That just doesn't happen just like that. It requires discipline. And that's perhaps a bit of an old-fashioned word in Christian circles nowadays. Please note there is a difference between discipline and legalism. Legalism imposes rules to earn God's favor. We can't do it. And if we're trusting in the Lord, we already have his favor in Christ. But having been saved by God's grace, God wants us to work with him in his project of making us more like Jesus. In Philippians 2, 12, 13, is that there? There we go. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That's an intriguing verse for all kinds of reasons. But working out our salvation with fear and trembling, he doesn't mean finding our way to salvation as if it's a maths problem. We've got to get to the right answer. He's talking about working out into our lives what God has already worked in. God works in us, and we work it out into our lives. That's what he's saying. Charles Price says it's a bit like driving a car. You know, we're not responsible. You don't have to, you know, when you want to get into a car every morning, you don't have to, you know, scramble around and make an engine before you get into it. That's all there. It's all there. You have to get in and drive. You do have the responsibility of driving it, and you have to drive it responsibly. But the engine is there. And perhaps that's a helpful illustration. God has given us everything we need for our salvation, by which I mean the whole process of coming to the Lord and then working our way through being sanctified and being brought into the likeness of Christ. We have to work it out. That requires discipline. That requires us to do things, to be intentional about it. And I think that's helpful. We are responsible. God expects us to be disciplined in how we conduct ourselves, how we drive in this Christian life. And so Jesus is saying, if something inflames lust in you, be ruthless. Get rid of it. These things you see with your eyes, if they're unhelpful, don't view it. Sometimes we think, well, we can't help it. It's just all around us. Well, yes and no. Yes, it is all around us. Yes, we can make an effort, more of an effort, to avoid it, can't we? Sometimes we're like those people walking through the orchard, and we see all these apples around, and we think, oh, these apples around, what, you know, how can I not pick them up and eat them? Yes, the truth is we find ourselves very often shaking the trees to bring the apples down. And you'll know what that looks like in your life. If it's unhelpful, don't view it. Act towards it as if you've become blind. Your right hand, what are the things you do that cause you to be inflamed by lust? In the context of moving on a pathway towards committing adultery, that might mean being careful about that person who's caught your eye or who you've started to flirt with, and maybe you find yourself gravitating towards them. Watch that. Do something about it. And if there are places where you find yourself together, well, maybe, I don't know, I can think of affairs that have started through people sharing cars into work. That becomes a problem. Make alternative arrangements. Do something about it. Cut them out of your life. Be ruthless. That's what Jesus is saying. Because the consequences are just too dire. When we don't deal with sin, it consumes us. It damages our earthly relationships. And look what he says. It even more significantly damages our heavenly relationships. Jesus talks about going into hell here. Now, hell is literally the opposite of a good relationship with God. It's completely the other extreme. It's cut off completely and utterly from him forever. Hell is when the relationship has become irreversibly severed because we've chosen sin rather than to enjoy a relationship with God. And when we consistently and habitually choose to go that way, the external consequence is to have that relationship with him severed forever. Existence without any of the goodness of God, just a ongoing loop of the consequences of sin, which is the punishment of sin working itself out in our lives. That is just, can you imagine that? Now, of course, the question you'll be asking at this point is it possible to go that way? Is it possible for a Christian to go that way? If we're trusting in Jesus, surely, what does the Bible say about being saved from all of that? What about the Bible say about the believer being secure in Christ? Now, absolutely, in Christ, as we hold on to Christ, we are secure for eternity. The Bible is very clear on that. However, at the same time, the Bible gives very real warnings to believers to keep going, to not stop trusting, and to go on responding in obedience. It is possible, and I'm sure we know people like this, it's possible for someone who certainly seemed to be trusting in the Lord to drift away from him or to turn away from him. Now, we can argue about whether that person was really a Christian in the first place. I'm not sure that is very helpful to have that argument. Sometimes that person will drift away and then come back, praise the Lord. Sure, we've all known times when we've gone cold and the Lord has brought us back. But the warnings are real. The warnings in Scripture are real. And they are there to wake us up, to keep us looking and listening to the Lord, responding to his promptings, especially when he challenges us about sin. Because we do have that ongoing choice, sin or Jesus. It's not a choice we're faced with just on the day we become a Christian. It's a choice we face with every day. Do we want to sin or do we want to build our relationship with Jesus? That's the choice we face all the time. We saw last Sunday evening, if you were out then, in our study of James chapter 2, that the true nature of our faith is revealed by whether it leads to action or not. And as I've said, it's a question asked of us not just at the start of the journey, but throughout our Christian lives. Are we putting our faith into action? And so, yes, we had better take Jesus' warning seriously. Now, this is not just an issue for married people. It's easy to see how it's an issue for married people. But pornography is, of course, being accessed widely at very young ages. Any child at secondary school, if they themselves have not yet been exposed to porn, then for sure some of their friends will have been, and they will be talking about it. And probably a lot earlier too, dare I say. This is what is framing expectations of sexual relationships for the future. What they see on the screen, what we see on the screen, frames our expectations of how things are. And of course, it's totally unrealistic. The vision presented by porn is totally unrealistic. But this is how our youngsters are being shaped to view sex and to view each other. Listen to Dr. William Struthers. He's professor of psychology and neuroscience at Wheaton College. And this is what he says.
As a brain scientist, one of the things that I know is that the brain is an organ that modifies itself. So what pornography is doing for a lot of young people is it's coming in at a time when they're at this very vulnerable state neurologically. And so what it does is it plants this seed of what's appropriate, what's possible. And that's when neurologically you begin to start dwelling on it. You begin to start thinking about what would happen if I was in that scenario. What would I do? So a neurological system that is designed to go to a place where two people through sexual intimacy are bound to one another for their mutual benefit, you're now redirecting it so that their sexuality is binding them to something other than that relationship. Hijacking is a great way to put it, because when you hijack something, you take it from going where it's supposed to go and send it to someplace else.
Thank you, Dr. Struthers. Elsewhere, Struthers says, it's like a path created in the woods. Every time we use pornography, we access it. It's like taking that path to the woods. It gets wider and wider with successive hikers. Each exposure to porn widens and deepens new unhealthy neural pathways in our brains. So a word to our youngsters. This matters. How your mind is being shaped now matters. And pornography will twist the expectations you place on your future spouse. And if you remain single, it will twist the way you view others around you, toxically so. It matters. There's a problem with the huge shame and the guilt attached to this issue. Makes it very difficult to talk about, and far from motivating us, shame does not motivate, does it? Far from motivating us to address it, it just drives it underground. But here's the thing. This is the way it works with sin. If we keep sins secret, we somehow give them a power over us. We give them and the devil a power, a hold over us. And so often, that is only broken as we bring things out into the open. That's the way it often works. I'm not going to say it always works, that when you bring something out into the open, that the power is broken. But I think that is how it often works. Now, some of you here know, I would be amazed from the statistics if this were not the case. Some of you here know that this is a problem for you right now. You know it's affecting your life. You know it's affecting your relationships. God wants you to know something too. He wants you to know the joy of forgiveness. He wants you to know the joy of growing transformation. He wants you to know the truth of Romans 6, sin shall not have mastery over you. He knows. Thing is, he knows you. He knows you far better than you know yourself. And he knows why you go there. He does. He understands that. And dare I say this, he does not accept the sin, but he's sympathetic to the reason why you go there. He understands. He understands why that compulsion is there. And he loves you in that. He loves you. He's already factored it in to the cost of bringing you to glory, actually. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? But you have to start by admitting the problem. I'm going to give you a very easy way of admitting the problem in a moment. But first of all, a couple of books to recommend. I'll just spill some water over them. You know, you don't have to take these away. We don't have copies here, but we can order some, or you can order some. You know, these are the sorts of things that I'm going to, as a male, every male should read. So no shame. You don't have to take them away in a brown paper bag. Okay, Captured by a Better Vision, Living Porn-Free, Tim Chester. Very good book. And this one, I have to be honest, okay, I've only flipped through this. I've not read it. I bought it a couple of weeks ago, but it comes highly recommended. The Death of Porn, Men of Integrity, Building a World of Nobility. I think this is particularly aimed at men. And it's actually designed for men to read and discuss together. Maybe you shrink from that thought, but that's perhaps part of the bringing it out into the open. And here's something. So I've not read it yet. If there's a group of men here, or just one man, that wants to read and discuss that with me, I'd be up for that. So if there's anyone here who wants to do that, come and see me afterwards. Doesn't matter. If porn's not a problem for you, it'll be for someone you know and love. If porn's something that used to be a problem, but it's you've seen some victory over it, well, we never have complete victory. And who knows? We all struggle with lust, don't we? But don't just read a book about it. Don't just read a book about it. Bring it out into the open. Now, I don't mean, you know, announce it on next week's notice sheet. Or even raise it in your growth groups. That's probably a bit too much open. But I do mean go to someone you trust. Go to someone you trust. Come by all means to me or to Tom or another church leader. If you're a female, I imagine you would be much more comfortable going to another woman. Please do that. But take that action. It's a start. And do it today. Don't wait and see. If you're being prompted now, do it today. In fact, I'd say to you, do it before you leave the building. Because here's the thing, once you leave, the devil will bring all sorts of excuses as to why you shouldn't. Nah, I can handle it. It's all right. I know it's a problem, but I can handle it. It's the commonest lie we tell ourselves. Text me. Here we go. There's my number. You can text me and nobody need know. And all you need to say is, I need help. That's the start. I need help. And here's the thing, I understand. I understand you are a fallen human being, and so am I. I was going to say, and that's fine. It's not fine, is it? But you know what I mean? It's okay. And as with so much sin, this is what happens when God's wonderful gifts are twisted. This is what the devil does. He takes God's good gifts and twists them, gives them a kink that takes them in a different direction completely. So that means, if that's true, it means that beneath, and take encouragement from this, beneath your issue with lust lies a genuine, authentic yearning for the thing towards which our sexuality is designed to drive us, which is genuine relationship authentic community, and most of all, relationship with the one who made us. I think there's encouragement in that thought. Because here's the thing. It's not enough just to say no. It never is enough just to say no to something. In order to say no to something, there has to be a greater yes. Doesn't there? What is the greater yes? Well, there are several yeses. Yes, your marriage, now or in the future, if you're not married yet, will benefit greatly if your expectations aren't being shaped by porn and lust. That's undoubtedly true. Doesn't guarantee you no marriage problems. Doesn't even guarantee you no problems in the bedroom. But it is a great help. For single people, this is true for single and married, of course, but for single people, yes, avoiding lustful thoughts will help you view others not as objects of your gratification, but loving and valuing them as God does. And that's good. Also, the road to singleness, and I remember this from my own single days, which seemed quite long at the time, I have to say. Although the road to singleness, the road of singleness and celibacy is considerably easier to accept if you're not constantly fueling your mind with sexualized images. But you know, there's a much bigger yes than those yeses. And the much bigger yes is our own relationship with our Creator, our Lord, our Savior. That relationship to which all these other relationships, especially the relationship of marriage, points. And this is the relationship. This is the thing. If you're single, you have the thing. If you're in Christ, you have the thing. You may not be married, but you have the thing to which the marriage signpost points. You really do. In Christ, you do. Jesus is the living water. He satisfies. He satisfies not in a simplistic dopamine hit kind of way, but in terms of deep down satisfaction and purpose and significance. And the damage and the shame of lust gets in the way of that. It spoils that. And you don't want that. You don't want it. The peace of being known most deeply and securely. Porn just cannot deliver that. But porn may well stop you living in the reality of that with Christ. It need not, though. Just before we finish, let's listen to Dr. Struthers again.
One of the things that terrifies people is when they hear that pornography changes your brain. And there's this terror that sets upon them as if somehow they are sticking a tumor or something into their brain and altering it in a way that's irreversible. And that's not the case. So when we think about pornography coming in and we make the claim that it's changing your brain, well, yes, it's changing your brain, but everything is changing your brain at some level because that's what the brain's designed to be. That is, it's supposed to be an organ that is modifiable and plastic. And so what you need to think about in this journey of recovery is not how do I just wash all that away? Because then what would happen is you'd just be back to start and you would probably, by the way, make the same mistakes over again. So what you need to do is you need to learn a different trajectory and a different direction.
Different trajectory, a different direction. That direction is to say a huge yes to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, there is stuff in me, in my heart, that I don't understand. There is darkness there that I don't know where it comes from and why it prompts me as it does. And I don't know myself why I want to walk certain pathways that just don't do good to anyone. Father, I thank you so much that you do understand. You understand perfectly. You know exactly the full extent of the issue. You know why it's happened, and you know how you're going to sort it out. How you're going to change us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, first of all, for anyone who is not in Christ, for anyone here who's not trusting in the Lord, this is not a battle we can fight without him. And I pray that you will lead, just open their eyes and help them to embrace you with faith. But Lord, for all of us, this is a real battle. Thank you that you understand. Thank you that you love us, knowing far more about our sinfulness than we ourselves do. But the grace that is in you is far greater than the sin that is in us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And so I pray that you will work in us deeply by your Spirit and help us to work with each other in this. Trusting accountable relationships. That's what you've given to us if we can access them. Lord, I pray that we will see your victory more and more in our lives. For your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name. Amen.